First of all, I want to thank those that have prayed for me, and I would encourage you to continue to pray for us. It seems like when God wants you to do something, it seems like the devil's busy trying to knock your feet out. This past week, we had that's been a challenging week. I have an egg machine, okay, that's a vending machine, and it's broke. It's been broke for over a week. And you know it's pretty bad when my wife has on her note, babysit egg machine. And that, it's either one of us have to be around to try and make it happen, and it has been a challenge. And, but I know that God has a purpose. I'm not sure what it all is right now, but I thought of it yesterday. I told someone there's pros and cons about this machine being down. The pros are I'm meeting a lot of customers. I'm meeting a lot of people. And I'm wondering if that isn't part of God's plan to help me connect with the community, help me encourage people. One person told me, he said, John, he says, he always enjoys coming here and being able to talk to me. He says, you always have a positive attitude. Well, this past week was a little challenge, cause, you know, with things not working the way you'd like them to. But I still thank God for every day. I still feel that it was an asset. So if you think about it, you can pray for us that we figure this thing out. It's because it's a little challenging. You have enough on the plate on farming and without that. Anyway, I didn't come here to talk to you about egg machines. I do like to have a little bit of a test like usual. Who preached last Sunday? Anybody? Who preached? Less. Okay. And what did he, what was his title? Anybody know what the title was? It says, everybody needs it. Everybody, what?
Encouragement.
That's the title in our website. But I think Les said the gift of encouragement. And I like that, and he doesn't realize it, but when he was sharing, he made a comment. He said, God wants us to find encouragement and rest. That's what God wants us to find. And he didn't realize at the time, but that stimulated my thoughts to, what's involved in finding rest in God? How do we do that? And of course, I'm an acronym guy, so we'll talk about that later. But let me read the verse I think I read. I was moderating at that time. But this verse, at the end, I think I read this. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. On the way here, I am not an expert in being a, what you call, emotional, emphatic person, but there's different ways of looking at rest. When we find, I think what Jesus was referring to, that he wants us to find peace and rest in us. In other words, and the only way we can find that is finding our relationship with him. And sometimes I like to look at the opposite. And the thing that strikes me is that the devil takes everything that God has and tries to twist it and get it messed up. Let me just give you some facts. The facts in life is God is real. The fact is that God loves you. God loves us. And the fact is that God's word is sure and everlasting. So what we read today is factual. It's going to be true. It's going to happen. It will come to pass. We also know that God's promises are true. What he said will happen. And then we know that Jesus can provide peace and rest in every situation. Thank you, Henry. Appreciate it. So, thinking of rest, do you remember last Sunday what Les said about, he said two special words. The book of Hebrews is a book of better things. And sorry for some of you that weren't here last Sunday, but Les said there's two words that stood out to him. Remember what those two words were. Les knows. He mentioned that it's like, I think 13 times or more in the book of Hebrew, it says, let us. And the book of better things is the idea that let us do this. Let's find these things. Let us experience. Let us see what God has for us. It's a book of better things. It's better than what they had in the past. It's much better than that. And the idea that stands out to me is we are not an island. We are not individualists. We need each other. That's what church is all about. That's what family is all about. I'm going to go down a little bunny trail. On the way here, we saw a sign just down the street from our road. It said, big love and then family. And I was like, wow. And my wife, I didn't spend a lot of time looking at the sign, but she said, there's no mother in that sign. And I was like, whoa. You understand what I'm saying, what the devil does? He takes something that's good and he tries to twist it against God. Because a family is a husband and a wife and children. That's a family. It's not two men and a bunch of children. It doesn't work that way. So what strikes me is I am thankful I have a smart wife. She saw that right away. I didn't see it right away. That's a man, male-female thing. So I'm thankful for my wife. But what I'm saying is God has this plan for us, and Satan likes to twist it and tweak it. And so what he wants us to do, he wants to destroy everything God's put out. So instead of rest, he wants to unsettle us. And just think about in our current past here, like right now, there's anxiety, there's fear, there's all these things that they're trying to, let me give you one case in point. You know, I have chickens, I have eggs, and I mean, for some dumb reason, the price is going crazy in the stores. And it's an anxiety, it's a, you know, working up people's fears and all that. And one of my customers said, oh, the next thing is going to be beef, and it's going to be this, and I'm thinking, where's God in this picture? Where do you trust God? Where's your confidence? Where's our relationship with God, knowing that he can provide for us if we ask? So anyway, I think that's why people are appreciating us, because we have not raised our prices yet. But my cry is that Satan likes to stir up and cause struggle and grief and chaos and contention and so on. It's the way that Satan works. And God wants to give us rest. I would like if you would all turn to Hebrews. We're going to read a few verses at the end of Hebrews 3. And we're going to read then chapter 4. So Hebrews 3. I'm going to begin reading at verse 15. It says, while it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years. Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed to enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if ye shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundations of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saith in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Therefore remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man shall fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, that it passeth into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. The thing that stands out, if you notice, I think there are 10 times the word rest appears in this portion. And also, 3 times out of the 13 of the whole book, it says, let us. So what I'm hoping somehow that we can understand that God wants us to find this rest. He wants us to be able to find this peace and rest that only comes from him. You can't get anywhere else. I mean, there are some people who are on medications who are trying to get themselves calmed down. But God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to find our rest in him. So I have decided to look at the idea of rest and how do we find rest in God? I would like, does someone want to turn to Matthew 3:2 and read it? I mean, just don't read it yet, but Matthew 3:2, Johnny. And then Matthew 4:17. All right. What does Matthew 3:2 say?
It's saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
And who was saying that?
John.
John the Baptist. All right. And then what was the next one? If we want to find rest, one of the first steps that we have to do is repent. The thing that strikes me on this, when we come into this world, We're coming in until God speaks to us, until we realize that we're sinners, until we realize that, you know, we're lost without God. And then we go like this. If we have God up here and Satan down here, to repent, we need to make a complete 180. It's not something that it takes deliberate action. It takes, first of all, we have to acknowledge that we're going the wrong direction. We have to acknowledge and understand that without Jesus Christ, we're done. We're not going to make it. And when you repent, we need to acknowledge our sin. We need to confess our sins. We also need to, you know, change our lives. We also need to, I mean, when I found the Lord, I had to do a lot of restitution. In my younger days, it might sound strange, but I was in Lancaster, and I did a lot of stealing. I took things out of stores, and I had to go back and get this thing straightened out. It's restitution. And that's a part of repenting. It's a part of getting things right with God and with your fellow men. So we need, let me turn to a verse in 1 John. 1 John, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. When you meet somebody that does not feel that they need to repent or confess or have any problems, they're not of God. They're not going to make it. We need to be honest and open before God and our fellow men so that we can experience repentance in our life. Proverbs 16. I'm sorry, Proverbs 6. I'd like someone to read Proverbs 6, 16 to 19. Anyone? Who's that? Okay, Henry. Look that up a while. I think that I would feel that this is probably one of our biggest enemies that we have to face. Can you read that, Henry? 16 to 19.
These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that are swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among brethren.
It said pride is something that God hates. And our greatest enemy is ourself. And there's some verses in also in Proverbs that I love the book of Proverbs because you can learn so much from there. I think I'd encourage all of us to read through the book of Proverbs again because there's so many truths there that are just a current issue. Proverbs, I had you read that. 16, Proverbs 16, 5 reads like this. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. And Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and the Holy Spirit before a fall. So if we want to find rest, we have to empty our lives from self. Now, I think of the verse often where Paul said, I die daily. And I think we have to realize we're human enough that we have this selfish inert in us. And the challenging part is to keep our priorities right. I think we talked about that last Sunday a little bit. If we have our priorities right, you won't be be late for church. In other words, if you have your priorities right, God can be able to bless you. And the challenging thing is the devil likes to take truth and twist it and make it like make you feel like you're doing the right thing, even though the bottom line is a selfish thing. I've seen it in churches already where people do things to tear somebody else down, basically for the purpose of making them look better. And that is not of God, because there's a selfish motive behind it. And so we have to empty our lives of this self. Now, I'd like you to turn to this 14. In my Bible, I've written a word that this might not make sense to you, but it stands out a lot to me. I'm going to read verse 14. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest, which is Jesus, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Now, if you would go over to chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ." And in my side notes, it has written here, it says, "An agreement, terms of surrender, terms of confession." So it's translated profession. And that's why it stands out to me. If we want to find rest, we have to surrender ourselves. In other words, just because you think you're empty of yourself, it's one thing, but to surrender is a different thing. I talked to somebody here yesterday, and in one sense, I don't like to talk about it, because there are a lot of married people who are not together in conservative circles right now. And I think a lot of it goes back to this fact. They have not surrendered themselves to each other and to God. And it's very serious. And the devil likes to lay things out like, oh, make you think that you're doing the right thing. But a divided family is exactly what Satan wants to do, because God wants a family to be together. God wants this family to be a team, one that works together, pulls together, works together, just loves together, love being together. And the devil has put these thorns or jags in these scenarios or these experiences and is destroying it. I remember there was a couple that the wife has now passed away from cancer, but I remember they called me up and they said, "We're ready for a divorce." And they had four boys at that time. And I went there and I pled with them. I said, "Why? Why do you want to destroy this relationship? And you're going to mess up your boys. You're going to just destroy this. This whole thing's going to go to squat." And I said, "And who gets the glory out of this?" I said, "The devil does." I said, "Where's God in this picture? If God's everything to you, you both say you love God. Well, if that's the case, then why are you doing this?" And, I mean, they were hot. They were, yelling and all this stuff. But thankfully, I remember we prayed, and they realized they needed to work together. And they stayed married. They did not get a divorce. And I feel it's been an asset to them. They don't live and walk like I do, but I'm just thankful that God's judge. But we're here to try and present truth, no matter who it is, because a full surrender, I thought of it this morning. We say we want to be more like Jesus, and if there's anybody who exemplified surrender, Jesus did, because even in the garden, he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." It wasn't about him. It was what God wanted. And I think we need to keep that same mentality so that we can come out right. This is not the least. Actually, it's the most important. Trust equals faith. And let's look at these verses, if you would will. Let's go 1-3. I'm going to read these verses 18 and 19 on chapter 3. And to whomsoever he that should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not, so we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. That is, they had no faith. They did not believe what God said, what God would do. And so they did not enter into that rest because they did not have the trust to go into, in our chapter 4. I'm going to go read verse 2. It says here, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." So they had a lack of trust, they had a lack of faith, and they could not experience this rest. We go to verse 6. "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief." They had no faith, they had no trust. We go to verse 11. It says, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and to the joints of marrow and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." In other words, basically, the word of God, like we said at the beginning, is real. It's eternal. It's lasting. So what God says is what we need to live by and emphasize. There's a verse in Psalms that I would like to read. Psalms 62. If I would just get there. It doesn't help me when I'm in Proverbs. Bear with me. Okay, 62. I'd like to read, begin reading it verse 5. It says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory and the rock of my strength. And the refuge is in God." In other words, when we see God as everything, and we have that faith, we have that trust, then we will be able to experience the rest that God wants to give us. The thing that we mentioned before in Hebrews about letting us, I would like to just read those verses, and I want you to think that, reiterate what we were saying. In verse 1, it says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us to enter into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." In other words, what we need to do is we need to be able to have a fear and a reverence toward God. If we as a body will fear and have a reverence toward God, we will find this rest. If you go to verse 11, it says, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." So, we have made the comment when we have applicants for baptism, we try and tell them, this is the beginning of trouble, because the devil hates you. And he's going to try and do everything he can to knock you out. And so in this verse says, we need to labor. In other words, we have to put effort forth to be able to, because the verse after that talks about how powerful the word is. We have to labor and press ourselves into the word so that we can understand and experience what God has promised for us. I mean, the word of God is powerful. The word of God is true. The word of God is real. It's not something that, you know, it might happen, it might not, but it will, because God said it and it will happen. So, but we have we have our part to do, and that is to seek and pursue this truth. And then verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. So in other words, we need to become boldly before God. And the question then is, why? And it answers that, so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. My, you know, when I think of a bold person, I think of a haughty person. Yeah, that's what I thought of at first. But this mentality here is the idea that we have the privilege, we have the opportunity to come before God without the fear, without the worry that he's going to turn us away. But we come in a humble, honest spirit to obtain this mercy that we need, because we have all failed. I don't care where you're at in life, we've all made mistakes. And we have to acknowledge that before God, because it will help us to be able to become a part of what God wants in his kingdom. Because God wants us to repent, empty ourselves, surrender, and trust him so that we can experience this rest. And my prayer is that each one of us will experience that rest, because the opposite of rest is turmoil. And the opposite of rest is Satan's kingdom. And I want to be a part of God's kingdom. And my prayer is that we would seek God first and find that rest. We began come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The fact is, God has it all laid out. It's all there. It's our responsibility to press in. So let us labor. Let us push forward. Let us put God first. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come to you again with grateful hearts. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. We thank you, Father, for the freedom that we so often take for granted. And we thank you for everyone that came out here this morning. And we just pray, Lord, that you might help us put you first. Help us to be able to put our faith in you, put our trust in you, so that we can find and experience this rest that you want us to have. We ask you might help us to live such a life that the world can see you more clearly, or see your kingdom more clearly, and that they would have a desire to know you better. We pray, Father, that you might forgive us where we have failed, where we have become anxious or fearful. But we pray that you might help us to put you first so that you can receive the honor and the glory. We ask these favors and blessings in Christ's name. Amen.